All right.
If you look in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And we'll just read this one verse. We're going to spend all our time on, or most of our time on verse 10. We'll spend some time on verse 11 as well. So we'll read both verses. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just by way of quick review, we're talking about what our pastor has called Peter's prayer to the God of all grace. He's actually directing his words to the Christians at this time, but it's his desire, it's his prayer to God that after they've suffered a while, that God will do these four things: make them perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. So just thinking back about the God of all grace, I know Pastor mentioned this, but you think about the grace that it takes to get saved, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. However, that grace that saves you is also the grace that we need to go through our Christian lives. So there's saving grace, and when we think about grace, who can give me the definition of grace? Brother Jed, saw you look up and smile. All right. Very good. There's an acronym, I guess. It's called, you take the letters of grace and spell it out. You can say God's riches at Christ's expense to help you remember it. The textbook definition is unmerited favor, and that's what we get at salvation. We really get a big dose of unmerited favor. But you think about the God of all grace, it's not just that saving grace, it's also the convicting grace, the grace that we need if we need an extra measure of faith, sustaining grace, sanctifying grace, Pastor mentioned that. And I think about just all the time, all the things in the Bible that we can receive from God through His Son Jesus, it's all grace. I remember sitting in a Sunday school class once next door when I was probably a teenager or in my early 20s, and someone asked, well, what is grace? Because they didn't know. So just in case you're sitting here thinking, I've never really thought about it. What is the definition of grace? It's that unmerited favor. I think about the wisdom that's from above that God will give to us if we ask for it. That's nothing but unmerited favor, that we can get that wisdom, godly wisdom, and get God's mind on these things. So, that in mind, William Carey preached a message that said, and it was world famous. The title of it was "Expect Great Things from God and Attempt Great Things for God." So we can do that with all this grace, the God of all grace. We can attempt great things for God, and it's a wonderful thing. I was thinking about our church. What are we expecting in our church? Are we expecting great things? Are we attempting great things? So we need to keep that in mind. But Peter's prayer relative to God's grace, we're on Roman numeral 3, with God's grace and the saints' conditioning. So Peter's prayer relative to God's grace and the saints' conditioning. And the first thing that we see here is the perfection that is in view. We're going to look at all four of these words. The very first one is the perfection that's in view. There are benefits in suffering that are not to be missed or discounted. And that's what this whole book of 1 Peter is about. How we're going to deal with suffering and being prepared for suffering that's going to come to Christians. And so we don't want to miss these benefits, and we don't want to discount them. There's two things I want to note here as we talk about this. This is what Peter's saying his desire is for these Christians. W.A. Criswell said there's two things that two duties that a pastor has, and one is to declare the whole counsel of God to the people. If God's speaking, we need to be listening, and if you got a pastor that declares the whole counsel, you need to be listening up and be very thankful for that. But you also want to have a pastor that has a heart for his people. And a pastor that prays for his people is not something to be, it's not something that we want to take for granted. And at all levels of leadership, too. You have a family, you need to be praying for your family. We need to be praying for each other. Peter's heart for the flock of God, and I want to note that, and what a blessing to have a praying pastor. But the perfection that's in view here, verse 10, it says that after you've suffered a while, and we talked about that last week, the shortness of the suffering, make you perfect. And perfect, Robert Layton is quoted by our pastor often. And he said, I could use his books to study for this lesson. And he said, they're right on top of my desk, just go in and get them. And I went in, and I was looking forward to getting Robert Layton's book, and it wasn't there. So I'm just going to use the quotes that he had in his notes. It says, perfect means their advancement and victory over the remaining corruptions and infirmities, and their progress towards perfection. So that's Robert Layton's note on this. What our pastor said is that God wants to straighten us out. And I was thinking about that and thinking, well, why does God want to straighten us out? And obviously, because if we need to be straightened out, it means we're not straightened out to begin with. We have this bent to sin. We have a bent to maybe some selfishness. And where suffering's concerned, that can really straighten things out. You know, once you realize, you know, it can change your perspective and you really see what the important things in life are. When you're suffering. So God wants to straighten this out. There's maybe ways that we're not conformed to the mind of Christ, and we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, and we're supposed to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. So God wants to straighten us out. He wants to make us perfect. So in thinking about that, I thought, well, that's interesting to see pastor's note on that and Robert Layton's note on that, that we're supposed to be making progress towards perfection. And then I thought, well, let's consult Strong's Concordance and see what that has to say. So that word, perfect, in Strong's Concordance, I'm going to consult my notes so I can pronounce it right, katartizo. So you can look that up when you get home. 2675 is the number in Greek, in Strong's Concordance. You can look that word up. But it means to completely, thoroughly repair, fit, frame, mend, make perfect, perfectly join together, prepare, or restore. So when we think about this word, that God's going to make us perfect, He's going to take, through suffering, what's not been right in our lives, and restore it, make it what it should be. He's going to mend it. There's some other places where this word is used in the Bible. Luke 6:40 says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be his master. So let's look at a few other verses, too. I'm going to start in the back this time. So, Brother Jones, could you look up 1 Thessalonians 3:10. And Brother Aaron, would you look up Mark 1:19? And Sister, oh, I skipped Sister Candace. Do you have your baby in your lap? Nope. Okay. 1 Peter 1:7. And Sister Becky, James 1:8. And Hannah, you'd look up 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. And Caleb, Luke 9:51. Megan, can you look up Luke 16:26? And we'll stop there for now. So some other places where this word perfect is used, the same The same Greek word, keratizo, is used. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Brother Jones. Okay, so here it's the same word, but it's used in two different ways. It's in our text, it's used as a noun. Here it's word used as a verb, but it's the same word. And here the Apostle Paul says that there's some things that need to be perfected, and it's that which is lacking in their faith. So it's a... it needs to be perfected because it's imperfect. It's an imperfect state. Mark 1:19, and this verse is also used in Matthew 4:21. It's the same account. But Mark 1:19, Brother Aaron. All right, Brother Aaron. What word there is that keratizo word? Mending, right. So these nets have been used. When you use things, they wear out. When they wear out, you need to fix them, right? In today's world, a lot of times we just throw them away and buy another one. But it's not the way it's always been. So these folks were mending their nets. They were making them perfect. After they mended their nets, I'm sure they stepped back and looked at it and said, perfect. Did a good job. It's whole. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And He's going to use suffering to accomplish that, to make us perfect, to make us whole, to make us the Christians that we ought to be, that are really reflecting His Son Jesus. So as an illustration of this, think about a tree. And if you've been to an apple orchard, which I don't know that I have, I don't know that I haven't. Maybe as a kid I went, but I do like to listen to the gardening shows on the radio. And sometimes I get to listen to them, but an apple tree, if you go to an apple orchard, this is what the guy on the radio said, you'll notice that the trunks are bigger at the bottom, and then maybe halfway up, maybe a few feet up, they kind of get a little smaller, and then you see the rest of the tree. And the reason for that is because those trees have been grafted. So you take a tree that has an apple tree that has it's got a good root system. It's got strong roots. I mean, they grow out, they expand, they go deep, they go wide, and they just have a really good root system, but their apples may be a bit sour, or maybe they don't produce many apples for whatever reason, or they're just not. They don't taste as good. They don't get big enough. Whatever the reason is, they will actually cut that tree off, and then they'll graft in the top from another apple tree. And these are done when these apple trees are small. They graft that in, and so when you see that spot where the trunk goes from being bigger to smaller, that's the place where it was grafted. So you take this variety with a poor root system and you graft in the variety with a good fruit producing variety, and the broken tree, the tree that's been cut off, is now made perfect. Maybe the person, the gardener that's preparing this, he does this, he wraps it up and says, perfect, it's here, and I've got my tree. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through the rest of these words, because the first time I read this, not the very first time I read it, but the first time I read it recently, when we were going through this lesson, I thought, boy, these sound all the same. Be made perfect, established, strengthened, settled. Don't they all mean the same thing? But they're slightly different, and I think we'll appreciate the difference as we go through the remainder of the lesson. So Roman numeral number 3, letter B, the process that is in view here. So we've got this goal that we'd be made perfect, but there's a process, and we see that in the remaining three items that we're going to cover today. But so it would be strengthened, established, strengthened, settled. Suffering, 1 Peter 1:7 will either bring out the best or worst in people, one of the two. And 1 Peter 1:7, do you have that, Sister Becky? Or did I give that to Candace? Okay. Okay, so the trying of our faith is supposed, the idea of it, the goal is that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Some people might make the argument, well, they're not really saved, they're not really Christians, but they get a little suffering or perceived suffering, and they can't handle it, and they fall away, and they don't respond in ways that they should. I know that there's accounts of Christians, and I don't doubt their salvation, that in communist China were put through some suffering and they failed, but they repented later. And, they denied Christ, but then they came back around and maybe they were made perfect at a later time. They saw what they had done and, like Peter, were sorry for their sin. So, God wants to establish us. Another word for that is to stabilize us. We could think of that as stabilizing us through suffering. There's a lot of people in the world that are very unstable. I was talking to someone yesterday about an individual, and I was like, from what I heard about that individual from a good source, they're very unstable, and it proved to be true. We don't want to be unstable. Did I give James 1:8 to someone, Sister Becky? Boy, that makes me not want to be double-minded, right? Sometimes I look at myself and I say, oh, maybe I'm double-minded, and other times I say, well, maybe I'm not. But it's something that I do look at myself and try to examine on a regular basis, because the consequences of being double-minded are pretty severe. Being unstable in all your ways. I mean, when you think about, okay, what ways am I interacting with people in the world and being unstable in those areas? What a horrible thing. We need to be people with whom there's no question about where we stand. And don't we want people like that in our lives, that we know where they stand? And I was talking to my brother Paul yesterday, and he said, I want people to know where I stand and what associations I keep, and I'll keep all lines of communication open, but I want people to know that there's people in politics that I'm not chummy with. And he didn't say chummy. That was my word. If I misrepresent you, Paul, just feel free to clear that up. We need to be people with whom there's no question about where we stand. So this word establish, let's take a little bit of a deeper look at that. It means, and this is going back to Strong's Concordance again, it means to make stable, to place firmly, to set, to fix, to render constant. And this is good, to confirm one's mind to turn resolutely in a certain direction. So this verse is used in a few other passages. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Hannah, can you read that real loud? Right, we're going to be established in every good word and work. And who's doing the establishing there, Hannah? God. God's doing it. He's doing it there, and he's doing it in our text, right? So Luke 9:51. Okay. And since you had that verse for a few minutes, who's it talking about there? Jesus. When he was here, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When we think about confirmed in one's mind or turning resolutely in a certain direction, I really think that's what that's talking about that in that verse. It's the same word. I don't think I tried to pronounce that word for you, so I'll try. It's stairidzo. That's the Greek word there. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And Luke 16:26. I'm going to take a stab at which verse, word is the word established in our text? Which one's used there? Fixed. It's fixed. It's set in place. God set that in place too, that great gulf. I mean, it's fixed. It's probably staked down, tied down. It's not moving. So there's that great gulf between paradise and Hades described in that verse. Second Thessalonians 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." So, again, God's doing the establishing. God's going to fix them in place and keep them from evil. Maybe He's turning their mind, confirming their mind resolutely in a certain direction that they're going to flee the devil, that they're going to resist the devil, they're going to flee sin, flee youthful lusts. So one thing to keep in mind is that we're already established on the solid rock as far as our salvation goes, but we need to be established in other ways. So I'm going to pose this question to the class, and maybe you'll have something to say that will benefit somebody else, but what are some of the areas in our lives that we need to be established in, that we need to be fixed in?
Jesus is the only way.
Right. That Christ is the only way. What a Bible doctrine. I mean, that's standard. Yeah. Brother Morton. Right. Yeah. Just in the doctrines of the Bible, established in the Word. Anyone else? Brother Pelican.
Consistent prayer life.
A consistent prayer life. Yep. I had that down in my list, and I put even the different areas of prayer. Maybe you're praying consistently, but maybe you're not praising God. Maybe you're not thanking God in your prayer life. Maybe you pray consistently, but you're really not interceding for people. You're not praying for your friends. You're not praying for, the needs of the people that God's placed you in a church with. So there's different areas of prayer too that maybe you need to get established in. Anyone else? Okay, if you think of something, just say it out loud or raise your hand, and we'll come back to that in just a second. Let's go back to this illustration about the grafted tree. You got this perfectly grafted tree, right? It's been cut off. It's been repaired. The gardener says, perfect. Here's my tree. What's he going to do with it? Is he going to establish it? Is he going to set it in place? Is he going to dig a hole? He's going to put some mulch in it or some good compost. And he's going to set that in the hole, and it's going to be established, right? Maybe he'll set it in a certain direction so that it gets more sunlight. Maybe he's going to tie some string or cord around it and stake it down in the ground so that that tree is not going to move. You know, when you plant a tree, you can walk up, and that root ball sitting in the hole, and it doesn't take much just to knock it over. But you put a line on it and stake it down, it's not going to move. It's fixed. So that's what God's going to do here. So I also, anyone else have anything else that you want to bring up? On my list, and I had more time to think about it than you did, but I put we need to be established in our works. We need to be fixed in our works and be consistent and set in the work that we do, the work we do for God, and not be moved out of it. So many people will, you know, filling in is easy, right? I get to fill in for Sunday school class. Sometimes I get to fill in for Brother Jose. And really, it's not that hard. But you know what is hard? It's when you have to prepare the songs week after week after week after week, and you prepare the lessons, you know, week after week, day in, day out. So we need to be established in our works, the work that God's given you to do. Be fixed in it and don't be moved out of it. Sister Kathy? So we need to be fixed in our testimony. Get things out and be. Make sure you have a consistent testimony. And I've also had two other things. I'll just mention them real quick. That we need to be fixed in charity, in our love, and in humility. And there's probably several other things that we could list. But maybe that'll get your mind thinking in that direction. Robert Layton again said, this word has reference to two things. This has reference to the curing that we need and the inward lightness and inconstancy that are natural to us. So as human beings, you know, it's natural to be very lighthearted. It's very natural to be fickle in our thinking and changing. But he says this has reference to the curing that we need to be established. The second thing is that it has reference to the support we need in light of the outward oppositions, the counterblasts of persecutions and temptations. So think about that tree that's got that support. It's staked. Maybe you put in a post by it and tie that tree to the post to keep it established. And Robert says that this word references the support we need in light of the outward oppositions. There's a lot of outward oppositions. There's counterblasts of persecutions and temptations. So after going through this suffering, God will establish us. After the short while of persecutions, we'll be fixed in our place. So let's continue on. Think about this other word that's used. So God wants to make us perfect. He wants to strengthen us. I'll say he wants to straighten us out. He wants to strengthen us. He wants us to become strong through suffering. He wants to strengthen you. So the word for strengthen is Shenou. So I'm going to stop there. You can look it up. And somebody that's got their iPad or phone can look it up if you want to say it for us. You're welcome to. But what this word, the Greek meaning of this word, means bodily vigor, probably akin to another word that means to make strong, strengthen. There's a lexicon that says that references strength of one's soul. It can be figuratively to confirm in spiritual knowledge and power. So that word is strengthen, and that's what we need to be. So it's only used one time in the Bible. It's only used in this verse. The only time this Greek word was used in the Greek Bible and translated strengthen here. It's the only time it's used. Did we go through everyone that I assigned? Megan, did you have a verse to read? Can you go ahead and read that for us? Oh, you already read that. I'm sorry. Okay, I don't think I assigned any other verses. So, for time's sake, I'm just gonna read them, and if you have something to say about them, raise your hand. All right. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye and stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And Ephesians 6:10 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So if we're going to be strengthened in Christ Jesus, what makes us strong? Think about physically your own body. Anyone in here want to tell us what makes a person strong? I thought of two things, but go ahead and tell me what you're thinking. Exercise. Exercise will make you strong, and feeding on healthy food. Exercise and nutrition. And it takes both, right? If you just exercise and don't get the right nutrition, pretty soon you'll end up being weak. And if you just eat all the right nutrition and don't exercise, through personal experience, I can tell you what will happen. You will not be strong. You'll be flabby. Brother John.
Also the right amount of rest.
The right amount of rest. That's true. Maybe that's why, part of the reason why we only have to suffer for a little while, right? If you just work out, and never rest, bad things will happen. I was listening to a sports show on the radio, and or a segment about sports, and they said Whitey Herzog was famous for saying, "You can't pull fat." So all these athletes today are so built, they have a lot of injuries. What his point was, you need to get away and take some time off, sometimes for several months, and just relax so that you can come back and work hard and be on top of your game. So you can remember that. You can't pull fat. I thought it was good. I'm put that in my memory bank. So there's being healthy there. All right. So strength comes from two things: exercise, nutrition, and what Brother John added, three things, the right amount of rest. So think about this grafted tree that has been established. And this grafted tree has been established, and it's there, but what does it need? It needs water, and it probably needs some fertilizer. Think of the parable Jesus told about the tree that was unproductive, and the gardener said, "Leave it here one more year. Let me fertilize it, and let me water it, and we'll see if it will become productive." But that's what we need to be strong. So that's physically. The things that we need to become strong spiritually, right? You need rest in Jesus, certainly. And that what a good place to rest. We need the nutrition from the Word, right? We're not going to go through them all, but there's a lot of verses that talk about how good the Word of God is. It's sweeter than honey. It's more necessary than my daily food, I think David said. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So those are the things we need. So let's look at this last word here, settle you. God wants us to become settled through suffering. And there's another Greek word here that I'll go ahead and try it. Themelio. So whatever that means to you. What it means to me is, look it up and read the definition. It means to lay a basis for, could be to literally erect something or figuratively consolidate, lay the foundation, ground, and I always like this, they often use the same word to define the word, and it means settle. So when you're, I guess it's okay if you're looking up a Greek word and you use the English word to give the definition of it, but it means to settle. To lay the foundation, to found, to be grounded, speaks of peace and serenity, no movement. And that's Pastor's note there. He said it speaks of peace and serenity. I was thinking about that, and the song came to my mind, Blessed Quietness. The last verse says, "What a wonderful salvation where we always see his face. What a perfect habitation, what a quiet resting place." And the chorus says, "Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll. So once you're settled, you're not moving. You can be established, you can be planted, and you're relying on those other forces, those outside forces. You know, the stake, the ground that the gardener maybe presses down around that root ball. But at some point, you need to grow, become strong, and then rely on your own root system, right? And rely on your own roots that are growing deep. And that's what's going to keep you from moving. And that's what's going to keep you settled. Can anyone think of one thing that really helps things settle? Maybe two things. Anything come to mind? What really helps things settle? Pressure. All right. That's good. I didn't think about that. The time here, the suffering that's going on is pressure. Sister Chris?
A good foundation.
Good foundation. Yep. Jordan?
Time.
That's the one I wrote down. So you've got that good foundation. It's like Sister Chris was saying, if it's a good foundation, it's not going to settle, right? It's going to be there. But when I was looking to buy our first house, our only house we've ever had, I remember when I was talking to people, they said, whatever you do, don't buy a new house, because we did that and it settled and, it was horrible. So they just had bad experience. I don't think you've had those experiences. They're like, don't buy a new house. She just had a really bad time because evidently that things weren't dug out. There wasn't enough pressure, whatever. And it settled and caused problems because there was stuff already built on it. But if you're settled, and you know what? We have a good foundation, right? Jesus Christ, and that's settled. So that's what God's trying to do to us. He's trying to settle us in our faith. Very good. Brother Pelican?
One more thing is water.
Water helps things settle. Mm-hmm. All right. So what were you thinking there? The Word of God. Exactly. All right. Good point. Anyone else? No? All right. We are quickly running out of time, so I'm going to try to finish this lesson today. You mentioned the Word of God. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." I like what Job said, and when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Sounds like Job was settled in and of himself. He wasn't moving. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. So this word's also used in Matthew 7:25, the same word settled here in that parable where Jesus is talking about the wise man and the foolish man, and the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the storm came, and the house fell not. And he said, for it was founded upon a rock. So that was settled on that rock. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 talks about us being grounded in love. Colossians 1:23 says, ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And so it talks about that there. Hebrews 1:10. Says, Lord, in the beginning thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. 1 Peter 5:10, that's our text. Make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled. All right. So, think about that tree. I think we already talked about that. It's got its own root system. That's what's settling it. Pastor said, We will only be able to resist the devil, as referred to in verse 9, to the degree that we are perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And then the conclusion here in 2 minutes, verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've got this doxology here, words containing an ascription of praise to God. So when we're talking about to him be glory, that has the meaning of dignity, honor, and praise and worship being ascribed to God. The Greek lexicon says in the New Testament, it's always a good opinion concerning one resulting in praise, honor, and glory. It's a thing belonging to God, the kingly majesty, which belongs to him as supreme ruler, majesty in a sense of the absolute perfection of deity, a thing belonging to Christ, the kingly majesty of the Messiah. When we think about dominion that's being ascribed here, perhaps, the meaning is vigor, mighty power and strength, force, power, might, someone that's great with power, a mighty deed or work of power, and then dominion, which is our word here, that's being ascribed to God. He's the one that we need to praise for doing this. Suffering comes our way, we need to praise God. It's just going to be a short little while. We'll come through it. We'll be made better. This word dominion is used 12 times in the Bible. The word glory used here is the word that's most commonly used when you read the word glory in the New Testament. We don't have time to go through all these verses, but I do want to mention this to you. This is Pastor's note. He said, Nero at this time ruled in an earthly empire, but God rules the universe, everything in it. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In three different places in the Old Testament, the Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And in one of those three verses, it says, and bring an offering. So I just thought I'd let you know that's in there in two of those three. But the same wording otherwise. Peter refers in his prayer to the praise that is due God. Those who have obtained grace from the God of all grace will ascribe glory, dominion, and power to him forever and ever. And that's a quote that a pastor found from a guy with the last name of Henry, and I didn't get his book either. Revelation 5:13. Let's all stand and read this together. I'll read it out loud. One thing that I really am so happy about, that makes me happy about coming to church, is that I know that we are going to worship God. We're here to praise God and worship God and hear from God. But if you'll read this silently as I read it out loud. Revelation 5:13. When we get to the word blessing, let's just all read it together because we're going to do it someday anyway. So let's do it. Practice up. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, let's read this together, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Brother Pellicone, would you close us in prayer as well?
Father, we do thank you for the way we've closed the lesson today.